Tell the person, the Lord is good. All right. And I repeat after me. Say, I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will. Say, I'm coming to a deep knowledge of the Lord. I walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. I please Him in all respects. I bear fruit in every good work. And I increase in the knowledge of God. Let's say that again, because that's what we are teaching again today. Say, I increase in the knowledge of God. Notice that Paul said, I bear fruit in every good work. That is, that you may bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. That shows that as we are doing work in life, it's supposed to produce increase in the understanding of God that we have. So let's declare it again. Say, I bear fruit in every good work. And I increase in the knowledge of God. Say, as the word of God is coming, it enters into my heart. It illuminates my heart. It gives me understanding. And I know what is mine in Christ. And I know what I can do to the glory of His name. In the name of Jesus. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right. God-centered praying is our school of prayer. What we have been doing is to teach on the matter of prayer. Paul said that I'm not tired of writing the same things to you again. Peter said, even though I know you know these things, I will not neglect to tell you again about them. So we have to continue reminding ourselves of these things because they must become is part, all right, of the fiber of our beings. If you go and read that Deuteronomy chapter 6 that we read, we refer to once in a while, Moses commanded them, he said, these words that I am giving you today shall be in your heart and your mind, using the amplified rendering, then you shall make them penetrate into the heart and minds of your children. How do you do it? You talk about it in summary all the time. When you lie down, when you wake up, when you're on the road, he said you even write it all over your house. You put posters all over your house, you know, telling you things. And just by the way, those are good habits, you know. Those are the one way when I entered university, those days, everywhere you went, you found pictures of Michael Jackson. Who else? Madonna. The one day I saw one of Prince. And students will put them everywhere. All right? Let me tell you the truth. That's a very stupid thing for a Christian to do. You hear what I said? You know, we keep on talking about is this sin or is not sin? You know, I've been saying it. I don't know what is sin, what is not sin. All I know is don't do anything that reduces the entrance of God's glory into your life. If when you wake up in the morning, it's Michael Jackson and his short trouser that's looking at you. It has cut a bit of God's glory out of your life. You may not realize it. It has. A lot of people don't realize, not this one, which one is sin, which one is not sin. I don't know which one is sin, which one is not sin. You say, if you smoke, you will go to hell. You know, I've told you, that's not the truth. All those things, they defile your flesh so that the presence of God cannot dwell in it. If you wake up in the morning also, the picture you are looking at, you shouldn't put that on your wall. You can't wake up in the morning and that is what is inspiring you. It's not right. You put the photograph of Abba Mieda, your life cannot be normal. That's what Fela used to call himself. It means strange creature. The man used to invoke Satan into this life. His name Abba Mieda meant strange being. You will smoke. Believe me, you will smoke. Life, the things around you, they affect you. You don't realize it. There's a habit my wife and I have these days, very nice. Sometimes I just wake up at night. I just stretch for my tab, put it on, put Kenneth Hagin, Ojo Yemade. Sometimes it's music, just be playing. Nobody's listening. No. We are sleeping. No. We'll go back to sleep. Just feel the air, feel the atmosphere. Just be playing. So you hear it for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, then you doze off. Then you dream you're in church. It's a good habit. Those things soak into your heart, you don't realize it. So the Lord told them that, listen, if you want this word to penetrate, He said you have to wet and sharpen it. How do you do it? You keep on talking about it all the time. That's why it's good to play good music. Yes, you should. Fill your life with some kind of music. Please, any music that doesn't have meaning, no matter how good the beats are, keep it a bit far away from you. Are you getting my point? If it has bad meaning, in Jesus' name, don't listen to it. Say amen now.
Amen.
I'm helping you now. If you tune music and they are talking nonsense, it's not innocent. It's affecting your faith. It's affecting your life. So what I'm trying to say is that surround yourself with what edifies. Okay? Why? The word has to penetrate. You have to wet and sharpen it. I'm quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. So as to make it penetrate into your heart. What music does for you is to make sure you hear it all the time. It repeats itself. You understand? It keeps on repeating. It keeps on repeating. It keeps on repeating. And each repetition is pushing something down into your heart. Very important. That's not what I'm teaching. I'm just trying to say, that's why we keep teaching these things all the time. So that we will hear it enough. If you have listened to me for some time, I'm sure you can't go around thinking that your problems are caused by enemies. You can't. Because I've said it so many times, even if you want to think it, my voice will come to you and say, who? What did you say? Enemies? And it's the word of God I'm teaching. It's the truth I'm teaching. I keep on saying, he said, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So the enemies cannot be the reason why I don't have a table in front of me. It's simple. In fact, they should have a few around to fulfill the word of God. You understand what I'm saying? If God wants to prepare a table, he comes. He says, oh boy, where are your enemies? They are not around. He says, but the scripture says, in the presence, go and call a few. Because the Bible says, in the presence of your enemies. So we understand that. It becomes a part of us because we hear that word taught all the time. Are you getting my point? So we are continuing the things we have been teaching again. God-centered praying. And this afternoon as I was meditating, that what do we go on to talk about today? Something came back to my mind, and I felt that was the Spirit of God. I said, okay, let's pick it up from there again. Let me just say this. What I want to talk about again today is the knowledge of God. What did I call it?
Knowledge.
The knowledge of God, all right? The knowledge of God. God-centered praying. It's our school of prayer. What we are doing is to teach ourselves how to pray. We are learning how to pray. They came to the Lord Jesus, said, teach us how to pray. All these meetings, all right, are centered on just that particular question. How do we pray? They said to the master, teach us how to pray. And that's what we are learning. And we've been talking about the fact that our prayers should be centered on God, not on our problems. Our prayers should be centered on God, not our enemies. Our prayers should be centered on God, not on the devil. Now, let's just start from here. The book of Philippians chapter 3. Now, before we read that, remember Jesus said to the disciples, he was praying for the disciples. He prayed for them that they will get to know the Lord. He prayed for them that they will have eternal life. And he said, what is eternal life? He said, eternal life is that they will know him. Eternal life is that they will know God. Eternal life is that they will come to a deep realization and understanding of who God is. That's how eternal life comes into your life. It is by knowing, it is through the knowledge of God. That's the book of John chapter 17. Don't open to that. I'm just trying to, connect things. He told them that this is what I want you to have, eternal life. So verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That is, the amount of eternal life that you experience is tied to the amount, to the depth of the knowledge of God that you have. And before we read this, I want to explain something to you. There are a number of ways that God communicates knowledge to us. Please listen to this. Or should I say this before I read? Or I read before I say? Let me read before I say. Because if I start saying, I may end up not reading. All right, let's read first. Philippians chapter 3. I'll read a long portion, one of my beloved portions of the Bible. Philippians chapter 3. I'll jump here and there so as to save time. From verse 1, it says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me. Just like we're saying here, it is a safeguard for you. He said, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. He said, although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Then he gave the criteria, the reasons why he should have the confidence in the flesh more than any other person. And that's in verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing. Now notice this. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Please notice it. That is, the surpassing thing is the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And in comparison to that value, to the value of knowing him, every other thing is rubbish. He said, I count them but rubbish, so I may gain Christ. How do I gain him? Through the knowledge of him. Verse 9 says, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith, that is derived from faith, through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Verse 10 again says, that I may know him. That is, I counted everything as loss, that I may know him, verse 10, and the power of his resurrection. That is, as I discover him, as I get to know him better, I experience the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now let me just stop there so as to, I will jump a few verses again. He now said, I have not yet attained, verse 12. He said, but what I do, verse 13, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But this is one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He now said, let us therefore, verse 15, as many as are perfect, the word perfect there refers to maturity, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Now let me stop there. That's in verse 15. Now please, you know, I want us to bear this in mind, for us to remember what the goal of Christianity is, which was what Paul taught us here. All right? That is, what he was pursuing was the knowledge of God. You know, I said before, knowledge in Christianity is not just intellectual. Knowledge in Christianity is power. Knowledge transforms. That's what Christianity is. It's not just information. When the knowledge of God enters into you, it transforms you. It doesn't leave you the same way it met you. Are you getting my point? If the knowledge of God comes to you, you are no longer the same person. It's not just that you are aware, because you see a lot of students, they go to school, all right, today they learn something, their life is not changed at all. The fellow that was poor, after learning all the laws of physics, is still as poor as he was at the beginning. The fellow that was sick, after learning all the laws of chemistry and geology, is still as sick as he was at the beginning. But knowledge of God is not like that. There are things you learn about God, you understand? Sickness will walk away from you. You hear what I said? You haven't prayed about it. You just learned. You just became aware. That awareness introduces divine power into your life. That's what Christianity is. That is what it is. Knowledge enters you spiritually. It builds you up. That scripture we quote all the time, the yoke is broken because of the anointing. We know that if you read any other translation apart from the old King James, it tells you that the yoke is broken because of fatness or because you have grown fat. What it was saying essentially is this. The animals then, to yoke them, to make them walk, you put a yoke around their neck. A yoke was just something like something to support the plow, all right? So you tied it around the neck of the animal. Of course, as you can understand, the yoke has to go around the neck. If the animal is too fat, you need a bigger yoke. So if you get an animal that is lean, you put a yoke around his neck. When it gets too fat, that yoke can't stay there anymore. And what God said is that when I bless you, when I increase you, It gets to a point, your neck is so thick, the yoke is broken. Are you getting my point? It wasn't saying that when I lay hands on you, because of the anointing upon my life, I will break the yoke by prayer. No. What he was saying is that you get to a point that your neck is no longer yokeable. You like my English there? Do you understand my point? Now, and this is what happens. Like I said the other day, that those who want to gain weight, most people who want to gain weight, they can't gain. They tried. Most people who gain weight did not know they were gaining weight. In the same manner, as the word of God is entering into you, it is not a conscious and deliberate attempt to increase your faith. Faith, like I was listening to Ken Hagin say, he says it's a concomitant of knowledge. That is, as knowledge comes in, faith is built. Even if the man that does not know faith is being built. That's what it is. So as we get to know God, as we discover God, yokes are being broken. And we're not thinking about it. The man goes to sleep, he's in bondage. He wakes up during the night to study. And as he's reading the scriptures, suddenly, light comes to him. He wakes up in the morning, the bondage disappears, and he did not remember to utter a word about it. Knowledge is not just information. It's not that I know the scripture so I can quote it. No, it transforms me. It transforms me. Anything that has not transformed me in the word of God, I have not yet gotten a good understanding of it yet. Because once I do, I am changed. You get what I'm trying to say there? And that's what Paul was telling us. So, this is the quest of the life of Paul. Remember, it's as we get to know God that we are changed into his likeness. When we behold him as he is, we become exactly like him. Let me say that again. That's what John said. When we see him just as he is, we become exactly like him. The much of God we are exposed to is the much of transformation that we experience. That is how it is. So if the plan of God for our lives is that we will become carriers, you know, we'll be talking about that on Saturdays, of divine presence, is that we'll become the exact representation of his nature. What it means, therefore, is that we must have a good knowledge of God. That's what the Bible calls epignosis, if you study Greek. It is a deep and complete knowledge. The deeper and the more complete your knowledge is, the more like God you become. Let me say it again. All this you are chasing witches about. People every day, they confess their ignorance, exposing themselves as a sinner. You wake up at night to be chasing devils, you're a sinner. You know, I've been saying that thing. Ignorance is what you are dealing with. People who know God well, they are strong, they can sleep. They don't worry about the witches that travel around at night. How does it come? Knowledge. It's not prayer. It's not binding. If I tell you this, you're going to laugh. You know, children, it's as if, you know, they are tempters. One of those days, my little girl had a fever or something. I don't know what it was, but long ago. So I said, okay, come. Normally, if my kids are ill, you come and sleep in my room. So I think that's why she slept. Or maybe the mother was not around that day, I remember very well. Maybe she woke up at night and came and, you know, and said, okay, come lie down that bed. So suddenly during the night, she woke up and woke me up. But then I fever. Daddy, daddy, I said, what is it? I dreamt you were dead. I said, shut up and sleep. I said, shut up and sleep. That was many years ago. Did I pray about it? God forbid. There are things I don't pray about. I won't lie to you. I pray. Pray about what? Little girl having fever. You can dream anything you like. Come. I said, will you shut up and sleep? That was all I had to say. I didn't have any other thing to say. Listen, when Satan wanted to tempt Adam, you know where he went to? He went to Eve. People who would listen to him. He would not give me the dream. Some people gather prayer. In the name of Jesus, I shall live and not die. I was saying that before you were born. Dream 10 times. I will continue to say it. My fighting the devil will not preserve my life. It's my walking away from iniquity that will. I remember that all I did was shut up and sleep. Not one word of prayer. And what did I do? I went back to sleep. Listen, I'm going to die one day, but not now. It's at least 60 years away from today. I'm going to live to be over 100. That's not a joke. It's not a fantastic, don't think it's fantastic. What I mean is that, you know, I told you the Charles Towns. How many of you know Charles Towns? The man who he won the Nobel Prize in 1968, thereabout, for the scientific basis for this laser thing that we use these days. He designed the first laser equipment, you know, the MESA, you know, those of you in science, you understand, 1968. The man's 99th birthday was June this year, and he's still giving lectures. A physicist. That is, in another 8 months thereabout, if the man is still alive, he will be 100 years old. What impressed me was that the man was still giving lectures. You will live long, amen? At the age of 99, I will still be doing seminars. Where I first said you live long, that you will still be there too. Amen. You tell your great-grandchildren, are you guys going for the seminar? So what's happening? Pastor Banky will be teaching. I'm talking to your great-grandchildren. The Lord is good. I'm talking about knowledge. As we discover God, some things come into our lives naturally. Please bear that in mind. Now, so, Paul therefore is teaching us that is the quest of the life of believers. I said something before, I said, let's read this so that I won't forget where I was. It's our school of prayer, so I'm trying to drive down to something. There are two ways by which God communicates knowledge to us. The first and the normal way, let me put it, should I call it normal now? That's the basic way, that's the way he prefers, is to talk to us, to give us instructions, like we are here now, all right? I am speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and I'm bringing forth the word of God, expounding that which is recorded in the scriptures, and we're all listening. That is number one way. But you see, no matter how much God desires to teach, no matter how much God desires to pass knowledge across, there are many things he wants to teach we can't understand. So the Bible uses the word hear or bear. Jesus will tell you, he told the disciples, there are many things I want to tell you, but you can't bear them now. And what you can't bear, it can't enter into your heart. Jesus wanted, the Lord wanted seriously to explain to James, Peter, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, all of them, what the crucifixion was about. But they shut their minds. They couldn't accept that this Jesus would be taken, beaten, hung on the cross, and killed while they are watching. You must understand what Jesus was like. Jesus was the kind of person that when they say a man died, they rush to call him. I don't know whether you get my point. If you hear that somebody died, you say, where is Jesus Christ? He's down in Oka, rush. Remember, when Lazarus was sick, Mary and Martha sent for Jesus. He didn't come. When he came, the first statement they both made to him individually is, if you had been here, that is, it was not to be discussed. It was, you for pray for Ramos, God may have done something. No. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. It was a final statement. And Martha added one thing to it. Even now, I know whatever you ask the Father. And listen, 4 days he was dead, no embalmment. That is, when they went to the tomb where he was kept, the sister said, by now, he will start stinking. When he said, roll back the stone. And Jesus said to them, did that not tell you, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God? Peter was there when this happened. Then you now come and say that Jesus will be killed. You're not getting my point. You look at a man who's a billionaire in dollars, and he's telling you that a day will come, I'll be begging by the roadside. And you'll be looking like, oh, God, how is that supposed to happen? So you will assume he's joking. No matter what Jesus tried to tell them, their minds were blocked. Their minds were blocked. Their minds were totally blocked. So he said, there are things I want to tell you, you can't bear them now. But when I go, the Holy Spirit will come. The Spirit of truth. The Comforter. Then he will guide you into all truth. Now, it's not because the Holy Spirit was a better teacher than Jesus. Let me explain that to you again. The main issue, all right, was that certain things will have transpired that they would have been witnesses to. And that will have opened their minds. For example, when Jesus started getting arrested, every man missed. Why did every man miss? They couldn't understand what was going on. Has it gone the way of Samson? You understand my point? Where did the anointing go? Then when they saw everything that happened in the crucifixion, then when he now came back to them and began to explain to them, the scriptures suddenly began to make sense. They did not understand what it meant to be a lamb led to the slaughter until they saw Jesus led to the slaughter. Then when the scriptures were opened and they said, this is a lamb led to the slaughter, suddenly it connected. What am I trying to say? Many things that God wants you to know about himself, he can't tell you. Not because he doesn't want to. Pardon my expression, you are too deaf to hear it. Your heart is too heavy. That's where I'm going. So, you know what he does? He allows you to experience crucifixion. Either your own personal crucifixion, or you watch your own Jesus Christ being crucified. You get my point? You're so sure that, listen, there's no survival. A man has to have a solid job that pays well for him to be able to claim certain promises. And they have tried to teach that to you, that is not so. He said, you know why I teach him like this? Because he has money stored up somewhere. No matter what people say, so God said, no problem, no problem. Say, this job that you are holding, one day they just change your MD. You made the new MD. The Holy Spirit possesses him. He doesn't like you. By the possession of the Holy Spirit, he dislikes you. A week after he comes in, he sacks you. I keep on telling Christians, the devil can't sack you. Did you hear what I said? The devil cannot sack you. I need to explain that one. People say, the devil wants to take my job. If you are not a sinner, how will he get it? Please understand it. The devil cannot. You know, people say, this, then Satan came. The only thing Satan comes to do, let me tell you. In fact, when you see the word Satan, when you see that word Satan, it means only one thing. He comes to tempt. That's what Satan can do. It is if you decide to give into his temptation that the devil now takes something. Otherwise, he doesn't have any power. You can walk righteously and you get fired from a job. Just know it's not the devil. Listen, this is how the devil takes your job. If you embezzle your boss's money, you understand my point? It's the devil that took your job from you. do you understand what I said? Let me explain it again. If Satan comes to tempt you to steal, that you know you are broke, it's not your fault that you are broke, and the office has extra, borrow it. And you take it, which is called stealing. You have fallen for temptation. If they catch you and sack you, that was not God. It was the devil. Did you get that?
Yes.
That is, of course, God gave him the command. You must understand that. And he took the job away. But there is one in which you did not steal. You did nothing wrong. You're walking in righteousness. Innocency and faithfulness, according to Daniel, were still found with you. Then the boss comes and sacks you. That's not the devil. It is God. Don't think God only gives jobs. He takes jobs away. That is one gospel that you don't hear often. I preach it because it's the truth. The The Bible says he takes away. Did he not say so? He said he takes away the first, that he might establish the second. Many times God takes away the first. Not the devil takes away the first, that God might establish the second. No. He takes away. God takes away. Who tells you he does it? Sometimes he takes away. And one of the reasons he does, that's what I'm talking about now. We're not going to details about it. Sometimes he just wants you to understand that this is not God. I am God and not that job. So he says, how do I get this boy? How do I get this my girl to understand? They've tried to preach the gospel as they are preaching it inside her heart. She's doing, Pastor, you don't know where I'm coming from. You don't understand my situation. And listen to me. If you don't get to know God, you cannot experience his glory in depth. And it's so important to him that you're able to experience his glory in your life. So that job you think is so crucial, is so vital. God says, I need to take it away so that this young woman may experience me in depth. Such a person will be out of work for a long time until he or she says, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. That is, breakthrough is waiting for the day he or she will just say, listen, nothing on earth is God. My eyes are on him alone. And by that time, when they bring, say, look at this job, it's lucrative. Say, where is it? I don't like that place. Say, listen, I'm hearing good word here. I'm studying scripture. They want to take my attention, all right? That the attention I'm paying to these scriptures away. No. I'm like, are you serious? You're saying it, you're not thinking. It's just that now what was driving you before towards such things has been removed. Now you realize that God indeed is God. God says, fine, we have scored a good point there. We have helped this young man, this young woman to understand the face of God in that area. That the job I have is not the supplier of my needs. God indeed is the supplier of my needs. God can tell you that directly. But for many people, we can't hear it. No matter how much we want to hear it, there's something inside our heart that won't let us hear it. So we know what he does? He takes us through experiences. He does. There are people that their confidence is in their abilities. They don't understand why everybody else is lazy. They can't seem to get the point why they are not intelligent. They don't read. Why? Because as far as it's concerned, if you read it, you will know it. Why? He has always read it and known it. So he goes around with that kind of arrogance. He thinks every poor person is a stupid person. Every man who fails is because he did not try. So God says, this boy does not understand what they call mercy. This boy has not come to realize that the race is not to the swift. He hasn't come to understand that the battle is not to the strong. That favor is not to men of understanding. That time and chance happens to them all. When we look under the sun, Paul said, what really happened is that it is God that shows mercy. He said, this my boy has not learned how to hope in the mercy of God. So he said, Michael says, yes sir, I have a job for you. Get me 2 wicked boys there. So, I told you, not all angels smile. So, they get 2 angels that don't smile. The type that will kill Balaam if he goes to wrong places. And those ones start following him around. Every opportunity he puts his hand towards, they frustrate it. He came out from school, fantastic degree, very beautiful course he studied. Everywhere he goes, he does an interview. He passes very well as he's used to passing. The day they ask everybody come and resume work, his name is conspicuously missing. He's wondering what happened. Then they tell him a silly thing like, you wrote to interview on Tuesday. MD does not believe in hiring people on Tuesdays. Can I see the MD? MD does not believe in seeing people who are questioning his decisions. So, you know, you are looking, you're just staring like, what did you say? Are you guys all right in this place? So what are you going to do about it? Listen, in my life, I won't bore you with stories. I have seen God take things away from me before, several times. And as he's taking it away, I'll be looking. I said, Lord, what are you trying to do? And I'm so certain. What are you trying to do? I've gotten a job like that before. Now, shortly after my youth service in Lagos, my MD was the MD was so excited that the secretary, anybody that came after me to come and apply for that post of medical officer, they told them, don't bother. The post has been filled. There's one guy who came. MD likes him so much. We are employing him. The day I was supposed to start work, I went and resumed. They said, they don't know what happened, though. Something just happened, and then something just happened, and later, we'll talk to you later. Ah, are you okay? I drove away from that place that day, and I looked out, I looked up to the sky. I said, Lord, you took this job away from me. Why? I don't understand. But believe me, let me summarize it. For me, at that point, it was not the will of God that I should be working. The reason why you are sitting down here this evening is because that season of my life happened. I don't doubt it one bit. I spent the next 9 months thereabout, 8 months thereabout, yes, doing nothing but listening to the scriptures. God just said, Banky, don't work yet. You don't need this job for now. Don't worry. I'll give you food. There was a place, I was staying with my auntie, and I was eating. Then walk a bit, you know, just walk, like, drive around. I was her driver. That was the only job I did, drive. Drive, that was what I was doing. And I've told the story many times, driving, which I used to listen to messages all the time in the car. So God takes things away from people. I'm talking about why he does it. A lot of times it's just to help us see him. Some people, you know, every little money they have, they say if you don't save up of tomorrow, your tomorrow will not be secure. Listen, that thing is not the Bible. It's not the word of God. No matter how many people have written it, I have studied the scriptures to realize it's not the word of God. I'm not preaching on that now, but just know it's not the word of God. To put money aside for tomorrow is not the word of God. He said, do not lay up treasure on the earth. That's the direct word of God. Take no thought for tomorrow. That's the direct word of God. He says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That's the direct word of God. Many people will not learn it. God says, okay, fine, I will collapse a bank because of only you. You must understand this. If your life is important to him, he will collapse a whole bank. Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
One whole bank. You won't know it's you. They'll be in the news. They'll be telling you all kinds of stories. Falling price of the crude. Change of CBN governor. Election coming. Devaluation of the naira. Revaluation of the dollar. The falling of the ruble. Waiting concern. They will tell the whole story. So the banks began to shake. Why? Because you saved up 100,000. And he said, no, Pastor, you can't be poor. I know people who are 10 million in the place. God said, well, I'm not dealing with them. There's a race set before you. That 100,000 naira was a god to you. So I needed to show you that all flesh is grass. So next day when they say, money day, okay, what do we do with money? He said, brother, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And why did you know it? Because there was a time you tried also. I like what the pastor Paul, you said once, one of those early days I listened to him. He said, when Paul said that I counted them as dung, he said, listen, he said, very few people have the capacity to just throw things that are valuable away. He said, most of the times what happens is that those things fail them. That's what happens. Those things will just fail. I told a story that just came to my mind. Let me just use to illustrate it again. One brother wrote us an email some time ago. He said he went to American embassy like 3 times. Boom. They kept on denying the visa. Then he listened to one of my messages. In which I said, when I went to the embassy, I didn't have any money in the account. It was mistaken. I didn't have up to $1,000 put together. It was going to be 30,000 naira. Mistakenly, somebody has put money inside. He said, when he heard that thing, next time he decided to apply. So this time around, he went, they didn't put any money in there. Nothing. Just went there, huh? Yes, I want to go to America. He said, they didn't ask him one question. They gave me the visa.